You're listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. You can visit us online at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in.
All righty. Good morning, Mission Ridge family. I'm so excited that I get to be with you this morning. I haven't gotten to work with Paul and Logan and Rob back in Moscow. We are so excited for what God is continuing to do through them and in this church as he continues to develop and grow and continue to engage not only with the Sunday mornings, but with everything going on in the small groups outside of Sunday and the way God continues to grow this church. We are all really excited to see what God continues to do through this church here in Missoula and continue to change the shape and the face of Missoula. A little bit about me is I've been in Moscow for about 14 years. My wife and I have been married since 2010, and we have a little two-year-old boy who goes about a mile a minute. He does not settle down. He doesn't sit down very much, but he is as awesome as can be. We were hoping that she might get to come out, but turned out that he was going to be sick this weekend, which if you know anything about kids, they're pretty much always sick. So it was kind of a last-minute bit there, but I was born in California. Please don't hold that against me. And got to come out and move between Seattle and Florida is where I spent most of my time before I moved to Moscow. And moving to Moscow has been kind of one of those life-changing experiences, getting involved with the church there and continuing to see where God works in places like this and how God moves in Missoula and makes a difference here too. We're going to kind of cover two big pieces. We're going to look at geographical context. We're going to look at cultural context, because as much as we are real people here at a real time, the Bible is a book written, inspired by God, written by people to real people in a real time. And so in order to understand what God was doing with the Bible, we have to understand how it was brought together and how it was put together. We're going to look at a lot of things that I've been taught and I've learned through my studies. And as we look at those things, they're truths. They might be new, but something I had to grapple with that took me a while to get over is as I start to running into all of these little things that are different and new that I didn't know, it didn't mean that the things I learned before were wrong. It meant that it's different. And the way that we understand the scripture and the way that I was raised in the scripture is right and true, but truth is more like this Kleenex box where you have this box of Kleenex and you pull one truth out and then you pull another truth out and those two truths are still true. And sometimes they can stand together, and sometimes they stand in opposition, but it's still true. That's a lot of what Paul was talking about last week with kind of the cultural context and the way the two truths can be both true and stand together. It's this tension of the Bible that Paul was talking about. And so as we look at the scripture, what we're going to do is we're going to start with a story out of Matthew. We're going to start with the baptism of Jesus. So let's go ahead and read it together. Then Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Which is profound. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he's now hungry. So we're going to go ahead and walk through this using this map now. So this map you see up at the top in red letters next to the kind of that bigger body of water, it says Galilee. So that's where Jesus did most of his ministry. That's where that last passage started, is in the Galilee to the north. And then he followed that river, the Jordan River, down to the south. For reference, the Jordan River is half the size of the Clark Fork, which is downtown. So it's not a big river. The Sea of Galilee, which is actually just more of a glorified lake, you can stand on one side and see clear as day every direction all the way around. It's only about 69 miles, square miles, period. Which there are plenty of lakes in Montana that are bigger than that. The Dead Sea is, I had to write this one down so I wouldn't forget. The Dead Sea is only 233.6 square miles, and it's as salty as can be. So it's not even that big of a lake. There are lakes in Montana that are bigger than the Dead Sea. All of Israel is only the size of New Jersey. My son, who's obsessed with big things and little things, he would say about Montana, "Big Montana." And he would talk about Israel, "Little tiny Israel." Because you can fit Israel inside of Montana 17 times. It's not a big country. So for Jesus to walk from the Galilee and follow the Jordan River down to the south, that's only a couple days walk. It's not that big of a deal. When I grew up, I thought it was huge. I was like, oh, he's walking essentially from Florida all the way to Seattle. What a long walk. But then I found out it's just a little walk. And so he follows the Jordan south, which is, the Jordan's dirty. You go and you can see it, but it's not a clean river. The Clark Fork is much more clean, I promise. So he follows it down to the south and he comes to John, who's baptizing. Well, for John to be baptizing in the Jordan, he doesn't have a lot of options because it's hard to get in out of the Jordan back then. And so Jesus goes to him and he's baptized, and then he comes up and out, and then he heads down south to the west side of the Dead Sea into what they call the Judean wilderness, just north of where it says Masada down there at the bottom. There's just this big desert. It's not huge, but it's big enough to wander around for 40 days. And there's all sorts of cultural context of things that went on around there. David went through there. There were all sorts of battles that came up from the south. Like, to understand what's going on, we have to have a map that we study with. And the reason we have to have a map is because for Jesus to go from the Jordan into that wilderness, he had to walk right past Qumran. Qumran is this place where these guys got together, and they were called the Essenes, and they believed that they would usher the Messiah into Israel by walking the text, writing the text, and knowing the text. So they believed that by copying from scroll to scroll the text over and over again, perfectly, over and over again, wasting not a pen stroke because paper's expensive, that the Messiah would come. They believed that by walking it out, walking the path, the Messiah would come. And so this Jewish group of Essenes were there copying the text over and over again. And they always baptized themselves in the Jordan River because it's just part of their ritual. So John the Baptist is in the Jordan River baptizing right next to the Essenes, where the Essenes were baptizing. Most likely, John the Baptist was probably an Essene, which means the Essenes believed that by copying the text, living the text, and living out the text, they would usher in the Messiah, and the Messiah was baptized by John the Baptist, who was probably an Essene, which means they were right. But we miss all of that because I just read, oh, and John the Baptizer is baptizing in the Jordan, and then he walks over to the Judean wilderness. No big deal. But when we study with a map, we can all of a sudden see where he actually went and what he had to walk by. We all of a sudden get to understand what's going on and how Jesus is moving and why it's important to know that John the Baptist is right there. But over and over again throughout my life, I always miss that because I never had a map while I studied the Bible. And these maps are available on Google. Paul suggested using Google. I fully recommend using Google because this map would work really well if you're studying through the Gospels, but it wouldn't work very well if you're studying through most of the Old Testament. But if you have a decent map like this, if you had a map of this area covering the entire Old Testament, it would absolutely help you understand what's going on so much more. Because for them, paper was expensive, so they can't waste a pen stroke. So if they're giving you a location, it's because it's significant. Everything that happened at that location, no matter what book it's in, no matter what book it's in, wow, it's all connected. It all works together, and it's all integrated into one another. And so after we have kind of this map context to understand what's going on, we also now have this entire cultural and historical context of what it looks like to be a culture. So we're going to move on, and now we're going to look at some historical context, and we're about to take a high-level run through a lot of content. And we're going to start at the end of Genesis, where you have Joseph, who's living with Pharaoh, who brings his 11 brothers and his dad, their wives, his sisters, all to come live with Pharaoh, who's in the middle of a famine. So you have all of these people that eventually become the nation of Israel, who are now slaves in Egypt. But it's not the pre-Civil War slaves like we think. It's more of a working middle class, where they have summer homes in Goshen, and the summer homes are nice. But it's this working middle class who grows and grows and grows until suddenly there's a Pharaoh that rises up that didn't know Joseph. And when this Pharaoh rises up, he then gets worried because there's so many of them. There's so many of these people that they could rise up against us. So he kills everybody under two. And then Moses survives, and then we have the Moses story where he rises up in Pharaoh's house, and then he kills an Egyptian because he's abusing some slaves, and then he has to flee because he's afraid for his life. After a while, he runs into a burning bush. At the burning bush, God tells him, no, you have to go set my people free. So he comes back to Pharaoh, and who apparently forgot that Joseph was actually someone who killed somebody, so he wasn't going to kill, worried about Joseph anymore. And Joseph walks up to Pharaoh, and just like Charlton Heston, he says, let my people go. So over and over again, thank you. Over and over again, you have Pharaoh let people go and not let them go throughout the course of the plagues until finally all of a sudden God sends an angel to kill the firstborns of Egypt. And that's when Pharaoh lets them go. And just like Prince of Egypt, you have the big chase scene out to the Dead Sea. Red Sea. It's hard when they rhyme. Like, rhyming words in the Bible just totally throw me off. I'm sorry. But at the Dead Sea, they part the Dead Sea, go through, that comes crashing in on Pharaoh, and all of a sudden, the Israelites are then led to Sinai. But what they've all known and what they all learned was about the Egyptian gods. They've spent all this time in Egypt, and they know a lot about the Egyptian gods. They don't know a lot about their God. So Moses goes up the mountain, God gives him the word, and then he comes down the mountain, and he walks out to the people, and he gathers them around to tell them the word that he was just given, because he was just given what we call the Pentateuch, what Jewish people call Torah, what we know is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He was just given all five of these books, and he goes out and he starts them, and he says, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. But as much as we laugh and get the pop culture reference, when he says, in the beginning, they all look at him and say, no. Because the story they're hearing is this Egyptian story that started the same way our story started. This is their pop culture. The deities and the way these gods work together is this pop culture that works together. And so God uses that and said, you've heard this story. Let me tell you the truth of the story. Let me tell you a new story. So let's read that story and work it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. What's deep? Water is deep. We start hearing about water immediately. We start hearing about water because of the Nile. When they were in Egypt, life came from the Nile. The Nile floods. When the Nile floods, that brings in fresh soil, and then it flows out. When it flows out, you have fresh soil, so you plant, so the Nile brings life. So over and over again, the Egyptian story is all about water. But God comes over the water, and he says there was darkness over the face of the deep, because life does not come from the water. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We just read a story in Matthew about the Spirit of God hovering. Yes, those are connected. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated light from the darkness, because God separates light from darkness, not the Egyptian gods, which for them continues to blow their minds. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, there was morning, the first day. So that sets up our narrative for the entire creation story. God says that it is good, because God's creation is good every time. There's evening because God's day starts with rest. God would not start his day waking up in the morning. What am I going to do? What do I have on my list today? Got to go, go, go. God starts his day with rest. Before he goes to bed, man, I've got a big day tomorrow. Better close my book and get to bed early so I get plenty of sleep, because rest is incredibly important to God. And then he starts his day. He just finished a day that was good. He rested, which was good. And now he's going to go create. How can he not have a great day? He finished yesterday so good. And then we go into day two. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, continuing to hammer on this water point, because the water, God controls the waters, not the Egyptian gods. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. The reason we have to include that is because the Egyptian temples were set up in a very similar way. You have the ground below, all of these pillars set up around their temples, and then the ground above. And in the Egyptian mind, in the Egyptians' pop culture, in the Egyptian story, their gods separated that expanse so that there could be humanity. But God says, no, I make that expanse. I separate the waters below from the waters above. I create space for you, not the Egyptian gods. I made that space so that you can live. You don't live by that narrative anymore. My narrative is a good narrative. Because on all of these pillars in the Egyptian temple, it would talk about how these gods separated and created that space. But God says, no, no, no. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, there was morning, the second day. No sooner do we get our formula than God breaks it. Because he will not call this expanse good. Because those Egyptian gods try to claim the expanse. They try to claim that this space is made. They try to claim that the space that the waters below and the waters above are their space. God says, no, I'm not going to call that good. Because as much as, yes, it's important, and as much as our God gives us the space that we have to live, God's not going to bless that old story. He's not going to say that the Egyptian God's space is good. And so then we go into the third day. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, because God gathers the waters. The Nile does not gather the waters. Life is not drawn out of the Nile. God puts the waters in their place. And let the dry land appear. God sets the dry land. And God called the dry land earth. The waters that were gathered together, he called seas, and saw that it was good. So when God gathers the water in its place, it is good for it to be in its place. When God gathers the land, it is good for it to be in his place. And then he continues. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. God puts life in the earth. God does not draw life out of the Nile. God does not draw life from the ocean. He puts life onto earth. That's where life comes from. God would never pull life from somewhere else. He creates it because he is God. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and morning the third day. When God puts life in something, he says it's good twice. And then we go on into the fourth day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens that separate day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Because the Egyptian gods say, oh, the sun is a god and the moon is a god. But our God says, nope. Those are not your gods. Your pop culture does not know what a god is. I know what God is. I am God, and I set the light to rule the day, and that's why the light gets to exist. And I set the moon to rule the night. That's why the moon gets to exist, because I am God. I am God first, and the story does not start with your Egyptian narrative that you've lived out and heard all these years. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and rule over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There is evening and morning the fourth day, because it is good. He rests, and then he has a new day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse. God does not draw life from the water. He puts life in the water. He doesn't have to pull life from the water and stick it in the sky. He sets life in the sky. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply in the earth. And there was evening and morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. I don't know if you picked it up yet. God makes life. He doesn't draw it out of the Nile, but they've been told their whole lives they draw life from the Nile. But God gives them life. And God saw that it was good and said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to bless, and to every beast of the earth, and to every kind of bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. God made it all and gave us the keys. God does not now expect them to constantly go back to these Egyptian gods and constantly be worried about, am I good? Am I good? I don't know if I'm good. God kept saying, it is good. And it was so, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And now it's no longer just good, it's very good. So whether you want to go look up the Mesopotamian creation story, the Egyptian creation story, the Roman, the Greek, the Babylonian, all of their stories have something very much in common. All of those stories are, there's a bunch of gods, they're all working together, and there's fighting and infighting. Eventually humanity's made. When humanity's made, humanity now has to coexist with the infighting and gods. And they work really hard to try and make these gods happy, but they can't really do it. Our God says no. You are very good. Day 6, God made you and says you are very good. You don't have to be worried about whether or not you're good with me. You are good, period and end of story. God loves you, period and end of story. And that's where God starts his story on the 6th day. And because we have to look at the 7th day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he had rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Rest is so important. One day a week is completely set aside, and it is the only blessed day of the week. That's how important rest is. If you walked away knowing two things today, know that you are very good, and God sees you and loves you and says you are very good, and rest is very important. Because God rested every single day, even on the day he said isn't good, God rested. And he prioritized rest to be first. So right now, we as a family are going to move towards communion. We have the matzah bread and the juice here. Please come together, grab the bread and the juice. If there's someone next to you that needs a hand, please grab them some too. Because we're going to look at some implications and talk them through. So my first implication is, are you staying alert to where the Bible is taking you? So as these writers continued to write the scripture over and over again, when they wrote the scripture, they couldn't waste anything. They couldn't waste a pen stroke. They couldn't waste the paper. They couldn't waste the time, because it was all too difficult. And so when they put a place in the Bible, they're all connected. All of these places are connected. All of these places work together. And so when God takes you to a place, do you know where he's taken you? Are you aware of what's happened there before? And the second implication is this. Do you know your text well enough to see when God shows up in your culture? Because God shows up in the culture all the time. And he shows up and he works in our culture, and he is there because he created you and I, and he said, you are very good. And that's a message we too easily miss. That's the message of Jesus on the cross, not, oh man, these people, I guess I got to make up for them. It's instead a story that you are very good. God loves you. God sees you. He sees your potential. And Jesus went to the cross to say, I will redeem your potential. I have a coupon. It has value. And I now redeem it because you have value over and over again. The story of God is you are very good from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. And I wish I knew that better myself because it changes the way I interact with my neighbor when I know that God sees me and knows that I am very good. When I know that God sees my neighbor and knows that they are very good. And so the work that I have to do is to continually go back to Christ and remember God loves me. And that's what communion's all about. That's why we have the body of Christ. The body of Christ that was broken and given for us so that we constantly remember that he rose again and we are victorious over death because God has made us very good. Let's remember Christ together.
You've been listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit us online at missionridge.church. If you are in the Missoula area, we would love to meet you. We hold service at the Hilton Garden Inn Conference Center on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. We would love to have you join us. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.